Well, I think you would agree with me that Joseph is a remarkable person. He is a remarkable Old Testament character. 14 chapters are given to telling his story and speaking of his strategic place in Jewish history. And as prominent a person as Joseph is, it is surprising to learn that so little is said about him in the New Testament. In fact, there are only 4 places in the New Testament that Joseph is mentioned. The first is in John chapter 4 and verse 5, where Jesus was on his way into Samaria and had the encounter with the woman at the well. And verse 5 speaks of Jesus passing near a plot of ground that Jacob had given to Joseph. Just an incidental thought, a passing thought, not a lot, I think, to be drawn from that. The second place is in Acts chapter 7, verses 9 through 18, where Stephen is recounting Jewish history in his defense of his faith in Christ. And 5 times in Acts chapter 7, he mentions Joseph as he's recounting Jewish history. But again, it's just a mentioning of facts, and Joseph did this and Joseph did that. A third place is in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 8, where John the Apostle is speaking of the 144,000. And he mentions 12,000 persons from the tribe of Joseph, as well as 12,000 from each of the other 11 tribes. But again, just a rather insignificant reference to Joseph, not much to be made of that. And then the fourth place is in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22. And it's there that the reference ties us back to these words that we're looking at tonight in Genesis chapter 50 and verses 24 and verse 25. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, we have these words. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Now, this Hebrew reference is the only one of the 4 references which refers to the actual words of Joseph. And here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22, the words of Joseph are cited as evidence that Joseph lived by faith, as did the other Old Testament saints that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. God remembers Joseph. For what he was, as opposed to some remarkable thing that he did. And I think that's instructive, that when we come to the end of our life, what's really going to matter is not necessarily going to be some feat, some accomplishment. It will be whether we lived our lives as men and women of faith. And of all the things we've studied in these 14 chapters from Genesis 37 through 50, and there's a lot that Joseph did, what's remembered of his life? These instructions that he gave to his descendants when he was dying concerning his bones. Now, tonight I want us to look at verses 24 and verse 25. And again, let me read these 2 verses. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying. but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. There's four things that I want to draw your attention to in these two verses. Number one, I want you to see a sober statement of fact. A sober statement of fact. Verse 24, and Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying. I am dying. Genesis, the book of beginnings. It began with such grandeur and glory, the recounting of creation, and God's approval at the end of those days of creation. God saw all that he made, and it was very good. That's how Genesis begins. This is how Genesis ends. Joseph says to his brethren, I am dying. What happened? What happened? Well, we know what happened. Sin brought corruption. Sin brought decay. Sin brought death. Sin marred all of the creation. And one of the things that marks the ongoing record of Genesis from the time of the fall all the way to the end of this chapter is that recurring phrase that we see so often, regardless of who it's being spoken of. Adam lived 930 years and then he died. Seth lived 912 years and then he died. Kenan lived 910 years and then he died. Jared, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, they all lived and they all died. And so it is with everyone else who lived after the fall. They lived, they come under the curse, and they died. And you and I will also succumb to this effect of the fall. We will die. One commentator says this, quote, again speaking of Joseph, all his grandeur and riches and goodness could not save Joseph from the hands of the last enemy. In his lifetime, Joseph had been used to deliver most of the civilized world from starvation. Yet it could be said of him, as it was said in an improper way of one far greater than Joseph, he saved others, but he could not save himself. A sober statement of fact. We don't like talking about it. We become pretty skillful at, I don't think denying it, but just pushing it out of our memory. I caught myself saying recently to my wife, if something happens to me, I should have rather said, when something happens to me, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And that's true of all of us, isn't it? It is appointed unto man once to die, the writer of Hebrews says, and after that, the judgment. So we have here at the end of the book of beginnings, the end of our study in Genesis, this sober statement of fact, concerning Joseph. Joseph says to his brethren, I am dying. But that's not all that he said. Not only a sober statement of fact, but number two, we have a confident statement of faith in the covenant promises of God. A confident statement of faith in the covenant promises of God. And the title of my message tonight is The Faith of Joseph. The Faith of Joseph. A confident statement of faith in the covenant promises of God. Notice how he contrasts the sober statement of fact. I am dying, but God will surely visit you. It's as if Joseph is saying, not all your hopes are tied to me. I'm dying, but God. And you see, our hope, our confidence, our anchor must be in the God who never dies, the God who holds our lives in his hands. Again, a confident statement of faith in the covenant promises of God. But God will surely, I think, Joseph believed this. It's a wonderful study to engage your mind in, and that is where you see statements of the divine will. Where God says, I will do this, I will do that. We can make all kinds of statements of what we're going to do, but because of our limitations, we're not able to do everything that we will to do. But not so with God. When God says, I will, you can count on the fact that he will do what he has determined to do. And when God determines to do something, and we know what that is, we too can have faith that God will do what he said he will do. And that's where Joseph is. He has a confidence in God, as revealed here in this confident statement of faith in the covenant promises of God. But God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. What's interesting about what Joseph says is what we learn when we compare and contrast what his father said. The last words that are recorded of his father, and compare that with the last words that are recorded by Joseph. Both men certainly believed in the same God, and they believed the promises given to the patriarchs, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. But Jacob's dying words have to do almost entirely with the past, while Joseph's have to do almost entirely with the future. Again, when Jacob was dying, he spoke of the cave in the field of Machpelah, how it had been bought from a Hittite, and how Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, and Leah had been buried there. And he wanted his body to be taken from Egypt and buried with these others in the land of Canaan. And that's exactly what happened. When Jacob died, Joseph got not only the permission from Pharaoh, but the entourage and the support, and the entire family, minus the children, made this long journey back to Canaan to honor the wishes of Joseph's father, Jacob. but Joseph. Joseph is looking to the future. He saw difficult times ahead for his people. But he also predicts that God would see them through those times and would eventually come to their aid and lead them out of Egypt. And here's the question. The question is, how did he know this? How did Joseph know this? He was aware of what was coming. Otherwise, he would not have spoken of God's coming to his descendants' aid. So again, the question is, how did he know this? Well, I think there's several answers to the question. And I will start with what seems to be the clearest and the strongest answer to the question. If you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. One of those accounts of God in covenant relationship with his grandfather Abraham, we have these words. Verse 13. And then he, that is God, said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions." The words that God spoke to Joseph's grandfather, Abraham. How did Joseph know about these things? They were related to him by Abraham. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Now that's something that was no doubt told to him many, 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 many years ago. But he held on to it. He believed it. And here he is at the end of his life speaking to his descendants and other Jews concerning the future. That's the first explanation. A second explanation, perhaps God spoke directly to him. He'd received revelation from God concerning other events through his dreams, remember? And he'd shown that he was able to understand them. God may have warned him of the future by dreams. We're not told that. That's a possibility. And number three, there really hasn't been too much told us in Scripture about what was going on in Egypt these last 40 or 50 years. But I think there are, when you get into Exodus, very, very quickly, things change. In fact, verse 8 of chapter 1 of Exodus says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we,' and began to subjugate the people." And Joseph had been around, and he evidently, I surmise, had picked up on the fact that things were changing. And he saw this on the horizon. Those things don't just happen overnight. It is a process, and that's what I think could be part of the explanation. But again, I go back to the the clearest, most logical explanation. How did he know these things? Because his grandfather, Abram, told him exactly these things. And the specificity of what God said to Abram, not you'll be in this land a long time, but you'll be there 400 years. And afterward, I will bring you out. And when you compare what he says here in Genesis chapter 50 with what is recorded concerning what God told Abram, I think there's your answer, how he knew these things. Joseph's confidence was not in the political system of Egypt. Joseph knew what was coming. And we're not clueless about what is coming. God has revealed his purposes. He has spoken to us about his future plans and our inclusion in them. And it's good and kind of God to do that, that we might be on the right side of history, that we might prepare our hearts to be beneficiaries of what God his purpose to do. He's coming again. There's no getting around that. There's no denying that. No one will thwart that. He is coming again. And we need to live in the reality of that fact. And Joseph is telling his descendants and other Jews about what God's plans are for the future, and then he's giving instructions concerning his bones in relationship to what God is going to be doing. So, a sober statement of fact. I am dying, Joseph says. Number two, a confident statement of faith in the covenant promises of God. He says, but God will surely visit you. God will surely do that. Number three, I see a confident statement of faith concerning Israel's future. Concerning Israel's future. And again, there's those words. He repeats it several times. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. I like the repetition of the word surely. You see it in verse 27. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Jacob took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. I didn't learn this on my own. I learned this from James Montgomery Boyce, and I found this to be a bit of a nugget, and I want to share it with you. James Montgomery Boyce says, the Hebrew text does not have any one word for surely. But it emphasizes by repetition. In Hebrew, the text literally says, quote, to aid, God will aid you. It means God will surely aid you. He says, which is what the translators say to get the idea across. This is important because it is precisely the way God spoke to Abraham when the promise was first given. Again, back to Genesis chapter 15. God said, "Know for certain," which in Hebrew is literally, "to know you know." Again, the repetition. And he says, "I think Joseph remembered those words exactly and was patterning his own faith on them." God repeated his words for emphasis, so Joseph repeated his. He was being no more certain than God, but neither was he less certain. God said it, Joseph believed it, and Joseph would die in that confidence. It's just a reminder that when you're studying Scripture, every word is important. You're reading and you say, the word surely is mentioned twice. I wonder why that's there. Well, here's an explanation of why it's there. It reinforces what I'm saying to you tonight. Here is a statement of confidence that Joseph had in God's purposes for the future of Israel. And again, the question that I want to ask you is, how confident? How confident was Joseph in the promises of God and the future of Israel? Well, he was pretty confident. He said, surely. But what did he do that reinforced his confidence? What did he do? Again, we've seen a sober statement of fact, a confident statement of faith in the covenant promises of God, a covenant statement of faith concerning Israel's future. Now, number four, we see this. We see Joseph procuring a promise concerning his bones based on his confidence in God. He says, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." Joseph was a dignitary in Egypt. Joseph could have had a lavish funeral in Egypt had he desired that. But Joseph was living in a foreign country. He may have lived 93 of his years in Egypt, but he was not, in his heart, an Egyptian. He married an Egyptian wife, had children, grew up in Egypt, learned the culture of Egypt, learned the language of Egypt. But Joseph is a rare person. Few and far between are the men like Joseph who can live in a corrupt culture and not be contaminated by the culture. Because the Bible tells us that bad company corrupts good character. Don't think you can ignore that. But for God's purposes concerning Joseph, Joseph was able to live in Egypt without the benefit of family and the influence of family and the benefit of godly reminders and things he learned in his home. It was all taken from him. And yet, Joseph, at 17 years of age, goes down to Egypt, doesn't lose his faith. His faith is strengthened through what God took him through. And he is exemplary throughout his life. Now, if you were an Egyptian and you observed Joseph's life for those 90 plus years, you probably thought, well, you know, he sure looks like an Egyptian. He acts like an Egyptian. He talks like an Egyptian. He's taken on the culture of Egypt, but he's not an Egyptian. He's not of this world. And that's why he is saying here, do not bury me in Egypt. when God visits you and brings you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, his instructions were, you carry my bones back to Canaan. And as Pastor Barkman mentioned earlier, 400 years. 400 years, the coffin of Joseph stood as a reminder to all the descendants of the promises of God. You think about generation after generation. What is that? That's the coffin of Joseph. Well, what's it doing here? Well, he had confidence that God was going to deliver us from this mess we're in, and we're going back to the promised land, and when we do, we're to carry that coffin with us. And that's exactly what they did. And again, that's what he is remembered for there in Hebrews chapter 11. Did that happen? Listen, this is Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. Fast forward 400 years. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. But God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. And then we have these words at the end of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 32. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. So that is precisely what God did in his time. Now, what are we to look to? Are we to look to a coffin? Are we to look to the cemetery? Are we to look at the gravestones? No, I don't believe so. We have something better. We have an open tomb. We have an empty grave. We have a risen Savior, and we have a blessed hope. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, John chapter 14 and verse 18. And then he closes Matthew's gospel with, surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. But back to John's words, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And what do we say in believing faith? Even so, even so, come Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, tonight I thank you for the provisions you've made for your children, not only in this life, but in the life to come. We thank you for the way you grant faith, sustain faith, and keep faith. We thank you for Joseph's faith. And it is our prayer, our Father, that you who have begun a good work in us will indeed continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. That you will enable us to maintain a life of faith. that when the end of our life comes, whenever that might be, and whatever the circumstances might be, that there might be opportunity and occasion for us to speak of our faith in you, that it might have an impact on our descendants and those that are left behind. We thank you for this instruction concerning Joseph and his faith in the covenant-keeping God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we thank you for his confidence in your future plans for his nation. Lord, you've made promises to us. And Lord, we have cast our hope and our confidence upon you. And we pray that you would strengthen our faith, that you would enliven our faith, that you would give a boldness to our faith, and that you would help us to live as men and women of faith in this world in which we live, for the good of others, and for the honor and glory of him who loved us and gave himself for us, even our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.